all that stuff, it's because of what the Bible tells us, and because the Bible is true, and it's objectively true, but it's also true because of experience and because of testing it out. There's a witness, and that should eventually lead to some emotional impact. Knowing that truth should stir something. You should have a change in the way you feel. If you don't, there is something wrong with what you feel because of what you believe, because of the information that you're building your faith on. So my challenge to you is this. Maybe if you've been in a rut of, I just don't feel, you know, we're singing worthy, but it's just, there's no substance to it. Go back and evaluate the truth that you're putting your faith in. Maybe your life and your experience is lying to you in a lot of ways. Maybe you're stuck in a rut somehow, and that somehow becomes more true to you than what the Word of God says. It's an important point. And what's going to change your emotions and your attitudes? You've got to be willing to put your faith in the Word of God, even if your circumstances don't line up yet. This is what made Abraham the father of faith. His circumstances didn't line up with the promise yet, did it? Do you remember the story of Abraham? Wave your hands. So I know some of you do. Not everybody in the room. Abraham was really old. I don't know who the oldest person in the room is, but we're going to say, just imagine an 80-year-old grandma, and then Chloe just tells them a prophetic word and says, Jesus says you're going to have a baby next time this time next year, you're going to be holding your baby. Everyone in this room would go, she's crazy. That lady's old. There's no way this is going to happen. That's the reality. So absurd, they laughed. And yet, faith is taking the words of God and saying, that is true. That is true. And everything else is going to start lining up with God's truth at some point. Either right now or in eternity, it is going to line up. There's no wiggle room there. It's either or. And so, man, Abraham began to say, you know what? I believe that. And he believed that even though he didn't really have many kids. He had two. One in the wrong way, one in the right way. And yet every promise God made to Abraham came to pass. Every promise. Now, for you and for me, every promise in Jesus is yes. But here's the thing. I believe you have to have some faith in some factual truth today. I believe the Lord is setting us up to have a greater basis for faith. And so today's message is to open up Scripture and to talk about some of the things that have already prophetically came out. You guys were singing. You didn't even know what I was preaching today necessarily, but you're starting to sing some of the points. You sang two of the points of the sermon today, so you didn't even know about it. And I just believe the Holy Spirit set us up. So let's just close our eyes for a second and let's invite the Holy Spirit to continue to move through His words today. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask for the words that you have spoken to the prophets, to the apostles, Lord, to every one of those patriarchs, everybody that was contributing in one way or another to writing down what they were inspired to write and what they were inspired to do. Lord God, come and by the power of your Holy Spirit, open up, cause a revealing to take place in our hearts, that what we didn't know prior to this day, after today, our eyes are going to be open to things. We will see things that we had previously been hidden from. We didn't even know. Lord, come and open up our eyes and let us see what we didn't even know we were missing. And Lord Jesus, put that word in our hearts like a fire that's going to be shut up inside of us, and let it move us. Move us to act differently and think differently and live differently. Lord, let your word bring a faith that can't help but be illustrated in this place. So in Jesus' name, we say, have your way, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, turn to somebody and say, get your seatbelt on. We're going to hit the ground running. Kids can be dismissed to children's church. Thank you, worship team. And man, God is good. Man, God is good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm walking. Sorry. I've already just said, okay, I'm walking. I'm doing the Sherry Murray preacher walk today. For a couple seconds, and it's no longer just my preacher walk, it's now hers, she's owned it. So it's good. I have to open up today's message with a story from my past, and it is a funny story that every now and then I go back and I think about it, and it just makes me laugh because it really happened, and it's absurd, but it really happened. So my wife and I, the background is this: we bought this old mansion. And the old mansion was dilapidated. It was just horrible, okay? And when we bought it, it was a miracle. I mean, everything that God did to make a way, it was just a miracle how he opened up the opportunity. What we didn't know necessarily about the place was it was one of five historic mansions in the city of Alton, Illinois, that were marked. They were nationally recognized. People from coast to coast that were into this sort of thing knew that this house, called the Topping House, was haunted. So John and Anna Topping, who were mercantile owners and had, like, you know, they sold, you know, livery goods and all kinds of stuff. They were basically Ace Hardware for back then. And in this house in the 1850s, you know, they were the guys that owned all this hardware store and all this stuff right there at the riverfront. And right across from their store at this riverfront was one of the main prison islands for Civil War convicts. And so they would ship hundreds and hundreds of these Civil War prisoners to this island. Well, then a big fire broke out in the city and thousands died. And because of that, this is the mythology, this is the stuff background. All of these untethered souls with unfinished business and a vendetta, so to speak, found places to rest, one of which was the John and Anna Topping House. The funny part isn't yet. She's already laughing. I know. So we never knew this. You know, I'm oblivious to a lot of that stuff. I don't even know. It's not like I lose any sleep about it, stuff like that. You know, I don't believe in spinning heads and split pea soup shooting out of my mouth in that kind of a way. I mean, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about that stuff. And for many reasons, and we're going to get into some of that stuff. But so here it is. We buy this house at closing. The man who owns the property brings his mother, who's like an older lady, to it. And at closing, we just got done signing papers, and the old lady looks over at me and she goes, "Do you know what happens in that house?" And I said, "Mm-mm. What happens in that house?" She goes, "People smell things." To which, if you say that to me, I go, "Yeah, it's going to continue because I'm going to be there. It's going to make some things happen." And she goes, "Do you know what else?" I said, "No." And she goes, "Things move." And I said, "Yeah, and they'll move still because my wife will tell me to move it, and I will move it from this spot." That's about multiple times, you know, things on and on. And then they had stories. And I just said, "Wow, I don't have to worry about that." And I left it at that. And they're like, "Oh, but you'll experience it." Long story short, we never experienced that, by the way. Okay, we never experienced that. Why? Why? Because we're born again. The Spirit of God in me is greater than any spirit that floats around in this world. The minute I took ownership of that property, I claim that property not just as mine, that's God's property. Any prior ownership to that property was legally broken. I even paid for it in real dollars. So then I step on a property, any demon or anything just flees, okay? I just believe that. Still, while we're working on it, though, we had a bum that moved into the house. We didn't know about this. When the bum moved into the house, I started to find that somebody was living in the house before we were living in the house. And there was, like, all kinds of stuff going on. And so we set a booby trap. We really did. We set a booby trap. He tripped the booby trap, and we called the police. And this is about 1 o'clock in the morning. So I call the police department. The police department shows up, two patrol cars, men jump out, and these two big black guys. I mean, if ever you wanted somebody to help defeat bad guys, these were the two guys you would want. They show up, they jump out of the car, and they're like, "We're here, what's going on?" I said, there's a guy or there's somebody in my house. And they said, "So?" And I said, "So you got to go in there and get the guy." And they go, "No, we're not going in there." And I'm like, "What do you mean? You showed up and the guy is in the house. We know the guy is in the house because of the booby trap, and he tripped a trap and he's in the house." And they said, "We don't care. We're not going in there." I'm like, "Then why did you come?" I was like, "What do we go back where you came? I'll go in there." "No, you can't go in there in case something bad." I'm like, "Well, then we're at a stalemate. Either you go in or I'm going in. Somebody's going in. The guy can't stay in there." And they go, "Well, we don't believe we can go in there." And I said, "Why?" This is the part that blew my mind. They said, "Because that place is haunted." And I went, "What in the world is wrong with you two big strapping men with muscles coming out your ears? You are worried about what? Man, that place is haunted. I grew up in this town. That place is haunted. There are ghosts all over it. Scary things happen." I'm like, "You got guns. Go inside." And they go, and he literally told me, he goes, "Guns don't work on ghosts." And I was like, "We got to go in there." I argued with them for many minutes. I had my brother-in-law there. I had my cousin there. My cousin is just going, "These people are crazy." I'm like, "I know." So finally, we humiliated them so much. They said, "Fine, we're going in." No joke. They pull out their 9mm. They light their lasers. They are going through the house with us behind them. This is like a SWAT episode or something. They are going through the house doing this whole thing just like Keanu Reeves. And they got the lasers going, and they're saying things out loud like this to the ghosts they believe that are there. "Ghosts, if you're in the house, come out right now. We'll shoot you." And I'm thinking, this is getting so stupid. And I tell my brother-in-law, I said, "Turn the video camera on." So my brother-in-law's got a handy cam video. I still have the footage of this. And he got it. It's in the middle of the night. There's no power in the house. And he's hiding it down like this. Got a little red light there because the infrared is going on. He's walking around the house. As you can hear these two idiot police officers, "Don't you come out and scare me. I'll shoot you." I'm like, these guys don't make sense. They turn a corner and they meet my brother-in-law with the handy cam video camera with the red light. He almost died right then. My brother-in-law almost died right then. He's like, "Oh!" And they're like, "Ah!" And he's like, "Put it down." He's like, "I got a video camera." And they're like, "Don't you videotape this?" So, being a good, obedient brother-in-law, he said, "Okay, I'll turn it off." He covered the red light. So what happened with that? Nothing. We walked through all three floors of that house, into the basement, into the cave in the basement. And these guys, they did all this kind of stuff. And they said, "There's nobody there. There's no ghost there." And I was like, "No." And thank God there wasn't an actual bum in our house right now, because you two idiots would have shot him because you thought he was a ghost. All right, I'm appealing to a higher power. So, you know, they left. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I know that guy was in that house. Skip forward that same weekend, we had friends in the house showing them the project and everything that was going on. And my wife could smell that someone had been smoking. And then I walked around and I could smell what I described as just bum. I was like, "I smell bum." And I said, "I'm gonna follow the smell." So just like my dog looking for a treat, I sniffed out the bum. I sniffed to a pile of boxes, and he was hiding underneath the boxes. All I did was to go right to the box, and I'm telling all my friends, I'm like, "I smell the bum. Like, it's like bum smell is coming right here." This is the weirdest thing. You never heard a pastor say that phrase before. And I was like, "It's right there." And sure enough, there was a guy. He was hiding there, and he no doubt was under those boxes the night the crazy guys who believe in ghosts were coming through the house. So I told him he can't live there, gave him $20, and said, "You got to live in the woods if you're going to live here, but you can come visit anytime." And he goes, "Okay." I was shocked at how real to those two guys with the guns, curses, and the spirit was for them. It was so real. Now I can't. I laugh and I make fun of it because it is real. But here's the thing. They had no understanding of what do you do to battle curse? What do you do to battle the spirit, your yuck and all that stuff? You do not use laser-lit 9mm. You don't use them. It doesn't work on ghosts. I wish it did. It would be kind of fun. You don't use that stuff. You don't use loud voices. You don't go shouting around and doing stuff like that. You don't need to do it. It's pointless. But you have to understand, you have very strong spiritual authority, weapons that destroy every work of the enemy. You've got to understand that there is a sure foundation that gives you so much basis to have confidence in every situation. There's a strong foundation. You don't have to feel like you've got to somehow build up to overcome a dark force or a spiritual enemy. You don't have to do that. You don't fight in the flesh. You don't have to work out physically. You don't have to pray 20 hours. You don't have to do any of that because it's not in your merit. It's in something completely different. But in order for our faith to be strong, it can't be allowed to be faith in what you do. It's faith in who you know. It's not faith in what you do. It's faith in who you know. You are in a relationship with Jesus or you're not. Because of your relationship with Jesus, you have an authority. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how smart or how stupid you are. It does not matter. It matters simply who you know. Who do you belong to? And because of that, all heaven will come and protect you. All heaven will come and overwhelm. In fact, if you want to know what the title of today's message would be, is this: the curse has been broken. And this is such a deep truth, you've got to understand why this is so powerful. And so we will build a case, a four like cornered case of why this is so important and why it should change the way we feel about a lot of things. This is a foundational message. And the reason I'm preaching it today is because I believe we've got to have an increased understanding of faith so that when we get through Easter next week, we're going to start a series on divine healing. We're going to start a series on all kinds of things, from miracle provision. We're going to start a whole series on a different stuff. It all has to be built on this foundation I'm talking about today. So the very first thing is the curse has been broken. I don't care what the newspapers say. Your house is haunted, Pastor Ben. No, it's not. The curse has been broken. Well, I saw something move. I could smell smells. The curse has been broken. It doesn't matter your mythology or where you've been raised from. The truth is the curse has been broken. So preach it back to me, church. What is the first point of today? The cornerstone of this message is what?
The curse has been broken.
What is the reality for you in your life?
The curse has been broken.
Come on, you already go, oh, the curse has been broken. You are not going to understand any of the things. This is so funny. It's like, let's go in there and catch that guy. The booby trap has been tripped. Okay, the curse has been broken. Well, you ain't coming in with me then. I need somebody that isn't doubting the curse is broken. Well, Pastor, you don't understand my experience. You don't understand the truth then. The curse has been broken. Oh, that's not. If you base your faith on your experience or your circumstances, you're putting it in reverse. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about what you've experienced in your own life. That's not even it. You are not the arbiter of truth. You and your experience doesn't trump what Scripture says. This is a good, important element. So just because you've had experience in the past, it doesn't mean it is more important and more true than what the Bible says. So you've got to be willing to say with an open heart, if the Bible teaches something, I've got to believe it, even if my personal experience is different.
Amen.
How many believe that?
Amen.
I believe that. Look at that. I saw one arm shoot up so fast, I thought it was going to come dislocated or something like that. So good. I believe this is so important because here, we call ourselves the visible church, and I think part of the reason is because when faith is real, it It produces something. It must be illustrated. You can't hold it inside. It's going to make a difference. And it's kind of like if I told you that you won the lottery, it's totally different than if you saw and you were, you know, your door was knocked on and you got all the verification and whatever, and they said, no, seriously, you just won $150 billion. And I know we live in the North, so our response would be, cool. That is so not what our response would be. I think Anne would fall over. She would just fall over. She'd be like, party with the ladies! And she'd be like, and Chris would be like, I hope I see my wife again. She's running around the world with all her friends. And, you know, it's just, we would have a visible reaction because of what we know to be true. And when it comes to scriptural truths, if it works into your heart, there is going to be evidence. You're going to have a faith that is illustrated. And so when individual members of any body of Christ work truth into your heart and you really believe it, it changes the way you interact with people at the grocery store. It changes the way you talk to your family. It changes the way you worship in your church service. It changes the way you do everything. It even changes the way you read the Bible again. It's so funny how letting that word of truth sink in and really take root, it changes so much. And the crazy thing is, even people who have been walking with the Lord for a long time and learned a lot about Scripture, thinking they know this, once that truth gets into them and faith gets stirred up, suddenly they know things they always thought they knew, but now it's making a difference in their life. What changed? It's not just head knowledge, it connects with the heart. It is so good. And so we as individual members of God's body have to have a faith that is founded on truth, and it's got to be so real. I believe because of last week's message, when we were talking about grace sufficient for your ministry, for what you're going through, whatever you face, that grace has got some theological basis to it. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, 11 through 14. I love this. It says, the grace of God has appeared. God's unmerited favor for you has appeared, bringing a salvation to all men. And it instructs them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, to live sensibly, to live righteously, to live godly right now in this present moment, in this age, looking for a blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that still, right now. Verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us for this purpose, to redeem you. Ooh. To redeem you. From what? Goes on to say all these things. Lawless deeds. Purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous to do good deeds. What is he saying right there? I could sum it up in the title of this message. Jesus gave himself up to redeem us from the curse. Jesus gave himself up to break the curse. How do I know that? Because of what Galatians says. Galatians tells us, that lovely letter says that Jesus became a curse. Why? He became accursed on the cross so that he could break the curse. And so I'm saying about this word curse a lot. I'm saying about this word redeem. What does that mean? What is the curse and what does redeeming mean? Here's a quick breakdown of that. If Jesus came to redeem us from a curse, what is the curse that we're talking about? Anybody know? I know what it is. The Bible tells us very clearly that that curse is the curse of sin, death, and Satan himself. Why am I saying it in those terms? Because the curse is this idea. It's a beautiful word, actually. If you take this word curse from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, I want you to think of it as either a double-edged sword or a two-sided coin. A lot of times when I think of curse, I think of it in the way that, say, an old Webster's dictionary might define it. It would be ill will that someone wishes on someone else. And anybody understand that one? I get that. Think of it like the voodoo doll kind of idea. Oh yeah, I'm going to make a doll of somebody. And then I'm going to do this because I want them to have ill will. I'm going to twist their arm and I want their arm to be all jankety and stuff. And so they do that. Look at that. I give you curses. Stuff like this. And, you know, it's crazy, but this is the way some parts of the world, they operate in this way. They believe that they could put some bad juju on you just because they wish you ill will and they're in relationship with dark demonic forces, and they believe they have favor and influence with those dark demonic forces to overwhelm someone and cause ill will. But like my good friend in Haiti, Stenio Capri, told me, he says, man, we would have witch doctors come to my place all the time because we had hundreds of kids in our school. We were doing all this great work. They'd asked him to be the president in Haiti about 3 times, and he keeps saying, that's not my calling. He keeps just loving the poor, and he just ministers. He would have multiple times attempts on his life where voodoo doctors would come incognito, say all the things that they were supposed to say to prove that they were believers. They would say the right things. They would do the right things. They would attend all the church services. They would help. They would be great people. And then one day after, say, a year, 2 years, they would bring, in one instance, I love this, Stenio and his dad were there at the church, and church was about to get started. They had done worship practice and all the different stuff. Kids were already coming in. And this guy, who they had no idea was a voodoo doctor, and there for one purpose, to kill and cause ill will on Stenio Capri and stop him, take his life. So he poisoned his coffee and brought a tray with multiple cups of coffee, but poisoned Stenio's. Stenio picks up the coffee just like he's done every Sunday. But this Sunday, that man wanted to cause his ill will. And Stenio brings the coffee cup up to him, and the coffee cup, which was porcelain, the whole bottom of the coffee cup disappears, and the coffee falls out. And Stenio looks through the coffee cup, which now is clear, and he just goes, and then his eyes are opened, and he had a word of knowledge, and he turns to the man and goes, you have been sent by the devil to cause me harm. You're a doctor. You're a doctor in voodoo and all this stuff. And he begins to squeal and scream and all this stuff, and then he casts him out in the name of Jesus. The man is totally set free. Now, some of us go, that's crazy. You know what's crazy is when I was with Stenio, he never communicated a fear of the bad juju. He lived in the land of witch doctors. He lived in the land where they would bring evil poisons. And never once did I see him, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. He didn't do this. He didn't even pray over his coffee. That almost is sacrilege. After I heard that, I started thinking, maybe I should pray over my coffee every morning. You know, I don't know if Petraea likes me this week. In Jesus' name. Oh, I think I'm good, you know? He didn't do that. Why? Because the curse was
broken.
Oh, wait a minute. He didn't pray over his coffee because the
curse was broken.
And he walked in this confidence of he didn't even have to worry about that stuff because God was with him. He was in relationship with the Lord. He had nothing to fear. He just walked around as if he owned the place. And the coffee cup would even break. I just look at that and I think that's crazy, isn't it? And so I think that many times we believe that just because someone wishes us ill will and they have a relationship with demonic forces, that changes the situation. Maybe you've believed that. There's demons, Pastor. You don't understand. There's demons. Does it make it worse when you say it slow? Yes. What do we have to do? Well, you need to fast a lot longer than you've been fasting. Why? I'm not sure, but I'm going to get back to you on that. But I do remember a story in the New Testament where they couldn't cast out demons because they didn't fast enough. So you better start fasting more. It's like, ooh, yes. You know, the reality of fasting isn't earning credit to have power over the demonic. If you believe that's what fasting is, you're missing the point. Fasting is an extension of your love and devotion. It's a relationship builder. Amen. You are not fasting to have power. You're fasting to love the Lord. Come on, I need to say this differently. You do these things that are spiritual disciplines. Stay in the Word, pray, fast, worship. You don't do them to earn credit. That's not even how you got saved. Can anybody say amen to that? So there's nothing in your spiritual life that is built on that kind of a ladder. If you believe that's the way it is, you have been misunderstanding this whole process of gaining influence and power in the Spirit. You gain influence and power in the Spirit not by becoming more righteous in your own effort. You become more holy and set apart and servant-minded. You become united with Jesus. It is not you that is the power. It is Jesus that is the power. You need a greater grace. Remember the G? It's His glory. You can never stand and say, I've cast out demons because of how great of a spiritual person I am. If that's the way you are leading your life, you are going to be leading to a big, scary moment where you're going to look very embarrassed. Just study the sons of Sceva. They knew all the right things to say until the day they got whooped. Why? Because they didn't have the relationship. It's about a relationship, not about your performance and your duties and all those things. So some of you should just go, whoa, really? That's right. So the brand new baby Christian right now can call on the name of Jesus and see a miracle like nobody would have ever been able to describe. A brand new baby Christian could do that. Love that. Boy, we only have 10 minutes, and I started preaching way too soon. Should have started just talking about these wonderful things. So, man, the curse is broken, and I believe that we've got to understand what that means. And if the curse that we're talking about isn't just this mindset of ill will, then what is the curse that we've been redeemed from? Or that has been broken. The curse from an Old Testament to New Testament mindset, remember I told you to think of the double-edged sword or the two-sided coin? The curse is this. This will really rock your world. Curse is the same word as blessing. Some of you went, now that is not in my Bible. Well, it is. The reality is we don't read it like that. We don't read Hebrew, and we don't understand that the difference is the context and what it is that he's actually saying. So really, the focus is the word and the authority behind that word. So when I say curse, and whenever you read that God Jehovah curses someone, it's not the same as he's causing ill will. You cannot think about that because that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this: I'm setting a law up. Here is my word. You now will experience either the positive benefits of obeying that word or the negative consequences of not obeying that word. The truth is, here is my word. I have all authority. So now the reality of it is going to be this or that. Now think about this. This is setting us up for some logical stuff. The Old Testament dispensation was that. It was setting up an algebraic form that says, here is what I want you to know. Do what I have commanded you to do, and you will experience all of this prosperity and this blessing. So as he's relating to the children of Israel, he's telling them, do my things that I'm telling you to do, and here's what I'll promise. I'll give you shade. I'll give you light at night. I will never let your shoes wear out. I'll give you health and well-being so that none of the diseases and the people around you will come on you. You're going to have prosperity, and even your enemies will run before you because your fame is going to go in front of you. And they're going to be scared. And did that happen? Yes, it did. And that was because of the authority of who said it. He said, this is what I want to do. But the same God who said, this is what I want to do, said, and you can read through this in Deuteronomy 28, it's a beautiful section of scripture. He says, now the flip side of that is if you do not, here you're going to experience all this other. You're going to experience the diseases. My favorite phrase in Deuteronomy 28, what is it? The itch. You're going to get the itch. I don't even know what it was referring to. I have some ideas. I don't want to ever find out. It's an itch that can't be cured. I'm like, okay, if that's all I ever read in Deuteronomy 28, follow me, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to get the itch. I'm like, I don't want the itch.
It's so scary. And they should make a movie out of it. You know, if we make a movie out of The Blob, we say, The Itch. It's coming, you know. Because I don't know. It's just scary. So he says, that if you don't do these things, then you're going to experience these other consequences. These are the curses. In our brains, we still have a hard time going, when you say curse, though, it makes me feel like God is mean and he's wanting ill will. Remember, it's not that. It's not that. So you're free to think of God as a good God, even though he says, my word will never change. When I set up a principle, it is going to be proven. Whether you agree with it or not, it's going to be proven. And so that principle has continued even until this dispensation. The difference maker is under this dispensation of grace or under the church, if you have a relationship with Jesus, that curse or that algebra of blessing and cursing has been broken. And when I say broken, I don't mean that it has been done away with as it voided. It means it's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled because of a persuasion you and I have in what Jesus has done that only Jesus could do. So only someone like Jesus, and there's been no one like Jesus, but only Jesus was able to take the penalties that come along with the words of God and balance it all out and say, now instead of just this scale of blessing and cursing and always working from that mindset, now if you know me, you have a whole different kind of life. That whole different kind of life is what we will be talking about over these next few weeks. Where did this curse originate? Well, this curse originated. You go back in Genesis chapter 3 and you can read in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, there has been a curse. Why? They sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. Now, what was the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord, if you rebel against me, you will invite death right into your life and into all mankind. So through Adam and Eve, God's word has been proven that death entered. They rebelled. They did their own idea. And then the cause and effect, the blessing and the cursing and all that kind of stuff was proven true. They died. Everybody from that time till now has experienced physical death unless God translated them, like Enoch. I kind of like that one. And or like Moses. I mean, there's a lot that I could probably say. Who knows? And so we're going to just say, look at that. From the time of Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to this New Testament time to our day right now, that principle of where there's been sin, the wage is death. Because God's word has never changed. He said, when you sin, death comes. So now, how does that get broken? Well, in Romans, we read very clearly that through Adam's sin, death entered, and that was the first Adam. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. And Adam in the Old Testament was the first among men. He was created in God's image. He was first. Jesus was the first created by the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary. Mary is giving birth. She's a virgin. She gives birth to Jesus. He is fully man. He is fully God. He is the first ever to be like that. And it set a precedent. He is also going to be the first among many newborns. And all the people who believe in Jesus, because of their belief, have a whole new identity that's like him now. Now that happens because of a faith in what the Bible says. So if we have an understanding of what the Bible is saying, then we begin to have faith in that, a persuasion. Man, that's true. Then you begin to believe something based on a truth that affects your feelings and your emotions, and it changes your whole lifestyle because now you have a different DNA. You have a different DNA. You got a different DNA? If you have been a believer in Jesus Christ, you've passed from death to life, you have a brand new DNA. You are a new creation in Christ. So what does that mean? There is a whole bunch of the old stuff that no longer is applicable to you. Praise God. You've been changed. And that is a legal change. That's a literal change. But there's not all the evidences in this life yet.
So you've got to make a choice every day. What will you believe? What will you look at? What will you let feed your faith? And how will your faith begin to change your life? You've got to meditate on what the truth is, or you might get duped by the devil to believe things you shouldn't be believing. Like maybe your DNA is more powerful than God's DNA. What? Where is that in the Bible? One of my favorite phrases, who told you that? Where'd you get that information? Who told you that? And you need to ask yourself that often. Where did I get that? Who told me that? I don't know where I got that. So when it says in that section of scripture that we read in Titus 2, 11 through 14, where it says Jesus gave himself up to redeem, here's the reality of that redeeming process. That redeeming means literally to buy back what was lost or stolen, you know, to buy it back, even pay the ransom. And Mark 10:45 says this, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? As giving his life as a ransom payment for many. That's what Jesus did. So he bought us back from whatever the devil felt he had ownership because of what we did through Adam. So if the devil had legal right to bring death and destruction and all that stuff, that was broken when Jesus bought us back. He said, no, yes, you're right. There was a debt that was owed, but now I'm going to pay that debt. You now have no legal authority to come and do any of that. Really? No legal authority? You know, the crazy thing is you can have a little kid, but if they know this is my house, you get a stranger coming to that door, they open up the door and leave the screen or the glass there, and they're like, hey, we're going to come in and eat all your food. You ain't going to come in and eat all my food. I don't know you. Stranger danger, you're bad. Get out of here. I'm going to call my dad. You know, stuff. They would just know that. Why? This is my house. You don't belong here. And they just feel this is where I live. This is what I own. And nobody can tell me anything different because this is what I'm now walking in. This is what I live. You've got to understand these truths so much so that nobody can convince you otherwise. Nope, you are God's. You have been changed. You've been purchased or ransomed back, and it's not by simple things like money or gold. You've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. Wow. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 tells us that we've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. I love that. And when he redeemed us, I told you that the curse was broken in these three areas: sin, death, and the devil. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it said that God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. Why? So that the power of sin could be broken. Romans 8:2 says that that power of sin is broken. I love that. Romans 6:6, power of sin is broken. Galatians 4:7, the power of sin is broken. Why? Because before Jesus took on the sin of the world and became that sin sacrifice, sin had a sense of ownership on us because of our DNA. But Jesus took that sin upon himself and crucified it. And so now you are no longer a slave to that. You're now a slave to him. So there's a different ownership now. Sin no longer owns you. Jesus owns you. Remember ransoming? It also has this inference in the Old Testament as someone who's been sold into slavery. And that's why the imagery that Paul uses often, slavery to sin, because it was the way they understood this. It's like, man, that is a slavery to sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. Who doesn't want to be a slave to sin? I don't want to be a slave to sin. Now, what are you going to believe? You can have the natural tendencies in your physical body that say you're a slave to sin. Are you going to listen to your physical body or are you going to listen to the word of God? It will be easier for you to resist the flesh and the temptations of the flesh the more that you feed your spirit and you feed the truth of God's word into your heart and your mind. Then you will understand even on a deeper level, wait a minute, I'm not a debtor to my base desires and to my ugly instincts. You become free from that old sin self. And that's a beautiful thing. You're no longer a slave to sin. How many believe that Jesus broke the power of sin? You're not a slave to sin. I really do believe that.
What about death?
It says, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it's through his death he rendered death powerless.
Man, I love that.
Through Jesus' death, he rendered death itself powerless.
I know it's the debt we all pay, right? Not in this case.
That's what the world might say. Jesus paid the debt called death. He paid that for everyone. Now, in the natural, if your physical body succumbs to deterioration or the fullness of a disease and you die, that's just your physical body. But your physical body, even on a molecular level, God's going to reincarnate all that stuff. He's going to reconstitute that and put it together in a glorified body. So even if you get cremated and you're just dust is scattered all in the Atlantic Ocean with the turtles, hint, hint. No, I'm teasing. You know what God's going to do? If he comes back and I'm dead and I'm floating around in the ocean, all of a sudden all these little things are going to come right back together in a twinkling of an eye, boom, and I'm going to be all put together in a glorified body and be like, hey, welcome back. Woo-hoo! And I'm like, party time. Well, actually, my soul is instantly with Jesus the minute I die. So party already begins for me. Party already begins for you. All of this just is ways that I could say what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, you've heard me say it at funeral services. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? For the world who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, the curse is still in effect. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, even though this physical body falls apart, you know that your spirit's with God, and soon he's going to come and give you a glorified body. There is no sting in death. So you can still mourn the relationship that there's a distance now, but that's just a pause. You're going to spend eternity with that person celebrating in heaven. That, to me, is a glorious day. I can't wait to see Grandpa Ben, my namesake. He is dancing in heaven without any weird boils and weird junk and bad diseases and things like that. He is in a glorified body. He is probably racing some race car driver that's saved up there and enjoying laps in heaven. And when I get up there, I'm going to be like, can I join? It's going to be fun. And I look at that and I think all of that fun is speculation. You know, I don't know if they have race cars in heaven. I hope they do. I don't know. I just know we are going to be celebrating and encapsulated with Jesus. We're going to be so enthralled with Jesus. It's going to be the biggest and the best thing we could ever possibly imagine. Death has no more sting because of what Jesus did. But the power of the devil kind of comes full circle with the way this message first started. The devil is a toothless lion. But we put dentures in him all the time, don't we? We had this one preacher. He was out in he was out there in, what is it? Needles, California. And I was about, 5, 6 years old. And my dad was traveling. And we went over to his house. And he was preaching up a storm. And he was an odd guy. He had lost most of the teeth in his mouth because of some things that have happened to him when he was running from the Lord and all this kind of stuff. He gets saved, set free, becomes a missionary, starts churches, and he's just a powerhouse for God and all this kind of stuff. But he had this old school form of dentures, and like a whole mouth, basically, of dentures with this weird bar thing that went up there. And it gave him the opportunity to use his tongue, wrap around that bar, stick out his tongue, and the whole set of teeth would go like that. And then he could pull his tongue back, and the teeth would come back in. It's like a cartoon. And this is probably why I messed up today. I need to see a counselor. So we're in Needles, California, and my dad is there. We're there, and he's like, oh, Ben, we're going to see this guy. It's going to be great. And I'm sitting there, the first time I'm meeting him. And anytime my dad wouldn't be looking, he would look at me, smile, and then go, bleh, and then put that back. First time that happened, I still remember, I don't remember all the instances, but I do remember this. I remember crying and thinking, something is horrible. It is about to happen. This man is not human. He's going to eat me or something bad. I mean, I felt terror in my soul. And the whole time my dad is going, knock it off. What are you? Stop it. What are you doing? You're embarrassing me. And how do you explain to your dad at 5 years old, that man's teeth are coming out and going to get me? He starts laughing.
And my dad said, John, what are you doing? He's laughing. I scared your son so bad. He goes, oh, man. Petray and I, when we got married, we went back out there. He was really old at that time, and he let us drive around his Jeep in those woods, in those desert. And I was like, I forgive him. And, but I'll never forget that teeth and scariness. The devil is kind of like that in some ways. He really has lost all of his power. He's been defeated. The curse has been broken. But we, as individuals, give him a set of dentures. And it's what we believe and what we think that he has power, that we give him authority to do in our lives and to influence us in our lives. And we give him those dentures and let him just go bleh, bleh, all the time, as much as he wants to, bleh. And we look in the mirror, we go to visit the doctor, and we see the report or whatever, or somebody is doing something that we just know is hurting us, and all we can think of is bleh. And really what we need to do is we need to stop looking at those dentures and realize he is powerless. And all we've got to remember is that the power of Satan has been defeated. 1 John 1:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the ability, the works, the ability for Satan to do all that he has professed he wants to do, steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came and destroyed that ability. And the only reason he has that ability right now is because we put the dentures back in his mouth. So, I love that. How do we stop from putting those dentures back in his mouth? James tells us, submit to God instead of submitting to the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. What do? Stop putting the dentures in his mouth. Resist the urge. Ooh, I want to. No, don't. Stop feeding that thought. Stop feeding those perspectives. You don't need to give him those dentures. He'll use them evilly. And instead, submit to God. And that evil, toothless devil can do nothing to you, and he has to flee. That's a beautiful thing. And now we come to a place where I need to say amen. So would you stand with me today? And I didn't get to the benefits, but believe me, next week when we begin to talk about Resurrection Sunday, this is just the very beginning of what I see as a foundation for you to build great faith that is illustrated. If you can already hear it in the Spirit, oh, Pastor, you keep talking about the Word of God like this, you don't know what's going to happen. Exactly. Because when you begin to let the Word of God sink into your heart and mind, you're not listening to me, you're listening to the words of God, and expectation begins to rise. This sense of, God can do more than I ever thought he could do. Yes, he can. God wants to do more. Yes, he can. God's already done. Yes, he's already done. Well, then why in the world aren't we... Well, because of us, because of what we've been feeding on, or maybe what we've been missing. And so my hope, my prayer is that, man, we just let the Word of God wash our hearts and our minds, and that the seeds of God's Word begin to bring forth great faith, that faith produces great glory to God's name. We need more glory to God's name. We need more of an understanding that it's his righteousness that's been attributed to you and I that gives you the ability to do anything in this life. It'll change your attitude. You'll become a servant. You'll see that this whole redemptive process, you play a part. You're an ambassador of grace. You're an ambassador of all of this truth. Just think about how many people need to know that the devil is a toothless lion. I know those two police officers that came to my house in Alton needed to know it. You know people that need to know the biggest power in this world isn't cancer. The biggest power in this world isn't your DNA and your propensity to drink or your propensity to want to be addicted to something. There's a bigger power than that. There is a much bigger power than just your emotions. Because emotions, your heart is something that God can give you a new heart, and that new heart has a totally different attitude and effect in your life. You can go from a pessimistic Eeyore to a worshipful, gratitude-filled, hope-filled individual. And everyone in this world will say, what happened to you? You got a new heart. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we ask that these scriptural things we've been talking about continues to grow. Open up our eyes. Let us see more and more of what you want to do. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I want to share this scripture. This is my closing scripture in a prayer. It's the teaser for what is to come. The prophet Isaiah said this about this Jesus whom we love, who redeemed us from the curse. He purchased us back. The curse has been broken. Amen? Curse has been broken, right? And so what it says here, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Jesus did these things. He was pierced for our transgressions. Every one of your sins, Jesus dealt with. You don't have to worry about sin anymore. You've been forgiven. It says he was crushed for your iniquities. Even your DNA, you don't need to worry about generational curses. Why? Your DNA has been changed. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You have victory over it. Some of you need to know that. Your inner bent towards this way or that way, that's been broken by Jesus. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus walked that road. Jesus proved it. And he goes on to say this. Jesus was chastised all his life. Lived in poverty. He lived in obscurity. He faced ridicule publicly and personally. And then at the cross, he was beaten and spit upon. He was mocked publicly. He was so embarrassed in so many ways, and it was for your peace. This world is hurting for the curse to be broken. There is such an anxiety. There is such a stress. There is such a heartache in our society. Every young person is more stressed right now than I could, as an old dad, than I could ever imagine. Stress, anxiety is everywhere, and it is growing. There is more need. Every counselor I talked to said, we are so inundated with people who need counseling. Why? Their minds are overwhelmed, but Jesus has been chastised for your peace. And he says, if you keep your mind on Jesus, you will have a perfect peace that goes beyond your understanding. You do not have to know 1, 2, 3 to get to 4. Jesus says, you just keep your mind on me. You don't have to worry about the rest. I will keep you at peace. We need that curse broken. You guys are ambassadors of this. And don't disqualify yourself. And the last thing it says there in Isaiah 53:5, it says that he was pierced, right? He was scourged for our healing. He was whipped, beaten for our healing. By his stripes we're healed. I look at that and I think, man, what does that mean? That really does mean your physical body can experience miraculous healing. I can't wait to start talking about all of these things. But right now, the prayer is this. If you need a touch in your physical body, if you need a touch in your mind, if you've been struggling with stress, anxiety, fears, those things, if you've been dealing with these habitual sins in your life and you've believed the lie, which is you are powerless because it's some generational curse, you need to know the truth. You need to know the truth. Exodus 20, what is it, verse 5 or whatever, that says that he is a jealous God and he will avenge the iniquities of the fathers and to the next generation. The verse right after that says, but his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his power to break any of that curse goes to thousands. I don't care if dad was an alcoholic. That isn't on you if you're a born-again believer. There is no power there. Stop giving the enemy power over this stupid idea about generational curses. If you're a believer in Jesus, that has no power. Don't put those teeth in that devil. Now, what does that change? That changes everything. You don't have to curse the shadows. You need to walk in the light. I love this. This is so freeing. I just think it's so good. I think the world needs to know this stuff.
Some of you have been so peppered with guilt, you walk around with the consequences of your sin all the time. You just can't get past it. You remember it, but Jesus has said, I've removed your transgressions. Every debt against you have been canceled. It is as far as the east is from the west. So if you are struggling with guilt that is unfounded, you need to come to the altar today and you need to drop that guilt. Because all of that transgression has been put on somebody else. Jesus, he carried it. And you need to leave it at the altar today. So any one of those four things, I'm going to open the altar today and we're going to go into overflow and we're going to press in. The scripture that I feel in my heart is we draw near to the Lord. He is drawing near to us. I believe God is calling you to come closer to him. And the reason being is because as you get closer to him, he frees you from so much. Some of you need to get free. Maybe for the first time in your spiritual life, you need to get free. Wow. I just think about the good things that God's got in store. So let's do what James 4 says. Let's draw near. I'm going to pray. The altars are going to be open. Don't be surprised if I come around and I lay hands on your head and I begin to pray. Don't be surprised if someone else on the prayer team feels that they need to come over and pray with you. Don't be surprised if we get our praise on and we start acting like this stuff is real. Don't be surprised if we start celebrating that the enemy's been defeated in our life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, every one of these things in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 that we just read, we believe are true. About transgressions, about iniquities, about our mind and the peace and about our physical healing and well-being. Lord God, the curse has been broken. You have redeemed us from the power of the enemy. You have redeemed us from death itself. You've redeemed us from sin and all of its curse. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. And in this place, we declare a freedom in the spirit. Every enemy has to flee, not because we're boisterous and loud, but because you are powerful and authoritative. All authority is in your hands, Lord God. So we thank you right now for what you've done. God, you get the glory in every person's life and in every situation. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's press in. If you need to go, you can go. But man, it's for a while.
Yeah.